Morning. Well, we're kind of in from mission conference and teaching on missions and in prayer, and we ended that up last week talking about how we might pray more effectively for missions and missionaries. And we're kind of circling, trying to find some place to land for where we're going to go next. But in the meantime, I want you to turn over to Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, which is probably familiar to all of you. And if not, then you're in for a treat. And even if you do know it, you're still in for a treat. Because one of the outstanding portions of Scripture found in all the Bible is Psalms 23. And so let's note what it says here, and then we'll work our way through it. Of course, the shepherd David, by inspiration, said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to bring you some thoughts that I brought in prison the other day, and so just to make sure that Nate and Brother Gert don't go to sleep on me, because they're going to hear it again, but maybe this time it'll stick in Nate's mind if he hears it twice. But this psalm, of course, is the great psalm of the Bible. And when you look at this psalm, there's a number of things that stand out just on the surface. And the first thing I just point out to you is that when the word Lord is used, it's all in capital letters, which simply means that this is a way in the Old Testament to distinguish the name of God, which is in the original Jehovah. Jehovah God is my shepherd. And many places in the Bible, they have this, in the Psalms, they have this little word, Selah. And really, Selah is like a pause in the music, but Selah is also like a pause to think about it. But just think about this, that David is saying, the one that cares for me like a shepherd cares for his sheep is none other than the God of all creation. The Lord is my shepherd. And as a result of that, he says that he has no needs. That he said, "I shall not want." And of course, this "I shall not," I mean, it's a decision of the will, but it's also a very positive statement that when God is our shepherd, he doesn't leave any need unmet. And I think that we often, you know, "Lord, why haven't you answered this prayer? Why haven't you answered this prayer? Why hasn't this been done?" And think that somehow the Lord is not giving his sheep the right minerals. The Lord is not leading them to the right grass. But he is. And the psalmist wants us to know that when God is his shepherd, that God is going to take care of him. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that when you are born again, that God has committed himself to taking care of you, to take care of all of your needs? And then he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." A sheep, by its nature, is rather nervous and flighty and follows the crowd. And when you count sheep out, and if there's a stick laying in the way there, as you count sheep out a gate and one sheep jumps over it, then lo and behold, every other sheep thinks he's got to jump right there at the same spot. Well, he says here that the Lord takes his sheep that are nervous and flighty, and he makes them lie down, not in old dry pasture land, but in green pastures. And so the vision is up in the mountains, and there's a nice meadow out there full of grass, and the sheep, our bellies are full, they're sitting down, they know that they're being watched over, they're not afraid of the cougar, they're not afraid of the coyote coming, because the shepherd is there with his rifle, and they're lying down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I think I've told you before that sheep do not like drinking from a flowing stream. I guess it tickles their noses. I don't know exactly why. But they like to drink from still waters. And I remember years and years and years ago going up into the mountains with my great uncle who had a band of sheep in the mountains. And there was this whole string coming down a little slope of a hill, and there was one hollowed out log after another hollowed out log and another hollowed out log and another hollowed out log. And the spring had filled all of these logs with drinking troughs, and they would put the sheep over there and they'd drink in that water. And the reason I remember it was, I shouldn't chase this rabbit. We'd been there a while, and I was dirty, and the lower you go down the hill, the warmer the water is. So my little body jumped right into the water trough and had a bath and went on with the day. But it's funny the things you remember. But it's simply the fact that the Lord doesn't put us in disturbed water. He puts us in the water that is still water. He restoreth my soul, that we can get down. We can be discouraged. We can be disappointed. And God wants us, not that we always live on a high plane or a low plane. The Bible tells us that the suffering and Peter, that the suffering we go through are more precious than gold. And so it's not that the Lord doesn't allow us to go through trials. But he restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, that God's name is at stake, and he wants us to lead us in a place of righteousness. That when we're his sheep, we reflect the shepherd. And that in the way that he leads us, he wants us to follow him and lead us in the paths of righteousness. And as you know from the preaching on the sower and the seed, that the seed that fell on the wayside, that there were in Israel there were little plots, there were little field plots that were divided off to different people, and between them was the pathway that they walked. They wouldn't walk through another person's field, but they'd walk on that pathway, and that way none of the field was crushed. Well, when the shepherd called his sheep and he brings them out of the fold and he's walking, and when he goes through the field, what a tragedy if they would get over there and start just smashing down the fields of the farmers. But no, he would keep them on the path. And if they went over into the field, whose name is on the line is the shepherd's. What a shame. And he's trying to tell us this morning that our activity reflects upon our shepherd, and he wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness because, listen, his name is at stake. That's what it's saying here. And then the great verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a tremendous verse, that the walk is not in the valley, but it's through the valley. And in that valley, there is no fear. And as we've said before, that for a shadow to be cast, there has to be a light behind it to cast the shadow. And though it seems like we're in a dark, dark place, God's still there if we only turn around and see him and embrace him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd had his shepherd's crook that he would catch the sheep with. You'd reach out and grab their leg and bring them close to you, and he had the staff, the rod to protect. And so when he's talking about the rod and thy staff, the rod reaches down and pulls you out of jams. The rod will you can't get real close to a sheep, and so you extend your arm with that rod, and you hook it right on their leg, and you grab them, and you can bring them to yourself. Well, David's saying, I'm so thankful that when I'm going out of the way, God reaches out his staff, and he snares me, and he brings me back to him, and he straightens me out. But I'm also thankful that he has that rod that when the enemy comes, he's going to stand the ground, and he's going to defend me as David killed the bear and killed the lion. And then look at this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth oil over. Here David's looking out the window, and he sees that the Philistine enemies are coming. And, you know, he could be, the picture is that he could either be wringing his hands and sending out orders and wondering what's going to happen, or he can go sit down and enjoy a meal. Is this simply saying that when we're in God's hands, when we're committed to the shepherd, that we can eat a meal even in the presence of the enemies all around us and know that God's going to take care of us? And then he says, thou anointest my head with oil. And of course, in the dry country, that was one of the things that they did when they came from a far, far place and come to your house. You'd anoint their feet and anoint their head with oil. And my cup runneth over. Not that it's full. It's not a full cup, but it's a cup that's overflowing. Now, if we don't watch it, years ago when I became pastor here, I was told by a member that God has dumped on me. Well, the problem with him, this individual, was that he had a very faulty conception of God. That God will take care of you, and yet your cup runneth over. And then he says, surely, not maybe, I hope, but he said, surely, goodness and mercy shall, look at these positive words, shall follow me for a couple of days. Well, that's what we think, right? You know, how you doing today? Well, okay under the circumstances. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Will not the Lord of all the earth do just? And I will. Here's the greatness. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, a lot said there. Now, what the key is, the key to this psalm, of course, is the first verse. That the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm, though known by many and quoted, when my uncle died and his family was Catholic, he married a Catholic woman. When he put him in the ground as a young boy, I kind of got startled because it never happened in a Baptist church, but they all started quoting Psalms 23. It meant nothing to them. Absolutely nothing. But the key, and the reason was that it meant nothing to them, is because the shepherd wasn't their Lord. Psalms 23 does not apply across the board to all mankind. It only applies to those who have Jesus Christ as their shepherd. Because not everyone is a member of that fold. Remember in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so, as I ask in prison, how does one know if he has Christ as his shepherd? How do we know if this person has the Lord as his shepherd? How do we know? Okay, you're going to have to wake up now. It's the question time. Huh? Okay. Right. And what I'm really looking for, and it's exactly links with what Sister Adam says, but let's look at a verse that links that to the sheep theme. Look in John 10 and 27. John 10 and 27. Okay, let's. He's speaking to a group of people that are opposing him. In verse 26, he said, "But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." And then he says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." A sign that the Lord is our shepherd is that we hear His voice, and we're known of Him, and we follow Him. A clear sign of salvation, a clear sign of having the shepherd as your life, is that you hear His voice, and when you hear His voice, you obey His voice. You follow Him. The idea, we kind of, in our Western society, we think of sheep more in the area, at least I do, in Eastern Oregon and Eastern Washington, and particularly in Idaho, that the farmer had a band of sheep, and there's a great group. Usually a band is 1,500 to 2,000 sheep, or at least 1,000 sheep, and one shepherd over that. But in Israel, it was more like a handful of sheep, and the shepherd, different shepherds would oftentimes put their different sheep into the sheepfold, and then in the morning would come, the shepherd would come, and he would make a sound to call out his sheep. And those that belonged to him recognized the sound, they heard his voice, they would come to him, and then he would lead them out to where he's going to graze them that day. Well, the Bible is trying to paint a picture here that we know that the Lord is our shepherd because there's a desire in our heart to hear Him, and not only to hear Him, but to follow Him. When you are dealing with someone at your work that says they're saved, or when you're dealing, a pastor is dealing with someone, and there's no desire to follow the Lord in baptism, there's no desire to share their faith, there's no desire to leave off their carousing and drinking and partying, then the clear sign of that is this: they're not sheep, they're wolves. Years and years and years ago, over in the other building, Brother Dennis Thomas come and he preached his sermons, "Are you wolfy or are you sheepy?" And it was a good message, but the language always stuck with you: wolfy or sheepy. Well, sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Now, in the Bible, there's a number of incidents, of course, that this word, this illustration or this comparison of shepherds and sheep are given. And of course, this was a very much an agricultural society. And I want to note these times, particularly in the New Testament. You're in John chapter 10 and verse 11. He says, "The thief come," verse 11, John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And so one of the terms in the New Testament about a shepherd is that he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, of course, is about the cross. The Christ went to the cross. As David stood in the way of the bear and the lion and committed his life there to save him, the Lord stood in the way of God's wrath. Somehow I think we miss that, but the reason Christ died on the cross was to satisfy the wrath of God. When I was going to Bible school, they really liked to avoid that word propitiation, and they would say expiation, and they would use every kind of thing they could to dance around it, because they didn't want to paint God as an angry God. But you see, they missed the whole picture. Because until you can see and understand the anger of God with sin, you'll never appreciate the love of God for mankind. And so the shepherd, the good shepherd, went to the cross to die for the sheep. Then look over in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, Look in verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so in this portion, we see the term great shepherd used. And it's in the context that God is up here in heaven, our shepherd is in heaven, but he's sending down the ability, he's sending down the energy, he's sending down the wherewithal to do his will to mankind. Look again as we try to fish this out a little bit, but it says there in verse 20 and 13:21, he says, make you perfect. That is, the word perfect here means mature. Make you mature in every good work to do his will. And so, once we get saved, it's not about living the Christian life in the flesh. It's not about living the Christian life in our own energy. But our good shepherd, though he went to the cross, and our good shepherd, though he's entered into heaven, our good shepherd is there working in us both to do and to will of his good pleasure. That God's not giving up on you. It's not just that he saved you and forgot you. God brings things into your life both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And here he says he's working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so he's sending down here and he's working on us. He's trying to conform us to the image of his son because he wants us to be well-pleasing. And he's simply saying, I'm going to help you. As a good shepherd, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to energize you. You'll be able to do it. You can do it. Now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so here it talks about the shepherd, and he uses the term chief shepherd, and he's going to appear, and he's got a bunch of crowns that he's going to distribute. He's coming down to earth. He's coming again. The shepherd's coming back. And he's bringing these crowns with him to distribute them. Now, what I want you to do is go back to Psalms 23. The more you study the Bible, the more you see the supernatural hand of God. And there's something very unique about Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24. They were not put in the Bible by happenstance in that order. We see the good shepherd, we see the great shepherd, and we see the chief shepherd. And so let's note, first of all, Psalms 22. Here in Psalms 22, we have the chief shepherd identified. How does it begin? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said in prison the other day, when was that written? And the fact that it was written over 1,000 years before the cross. And that at least 500 years before crucifixion was even invented. And so, what right off the bat, we have something very supernatural here, and that is, this book is supernatural. This book is inspired by God. Now, something else about Psalms 22, which I hope that you grasp and get down into your soul, is that when we see the accounts of the crucifixion of Christ in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we see the disciples on the ground looking up at the cross. They're describing the soldiers, they're describing the earthquake, they're describing the darkness, and they're describing the things that's going around the cross. But in Psalms 22, we have entered in some of the most holy ground of the Bible. Because Psalms 22 is Christ on the cross, looking down from the cross, speaking. Though it was written 1,000 years at least before the crucifixion, today, tomorrow, and yesterday is the same. And so as though these words are spoken by the Lord, and we look into his eternal nature, and he says here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, the time that the sun was up, and thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent when the sun went down, when the darkness and the cloud was pulled over all the world, he still was crying. And so he asked this question. You see the question marks here. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring, why, God, won't you hear me? His humanity is speaking. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I'm not silent. And then he answers his question. What's it say? Thou art holy. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The reason that God could not speak, that God would not comfort Christ on the cross, is because he who knew no sin had become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That the wrath of God is being poured out upon Jesus Christ. And so Psalms 22 begins to picture the Lord. He said there in Psalms 22, verse 5, they cried unto thee, the other people cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of man, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying. And it goes on. But when he said, I am the worm, as you've heard before from this place, that's a specific type of worm. It's a worm that was caught and dried and ground and produced the red scarlet dye. And Jesus is simply saying, I'm the tola worm, I'm bleeding, I'm bloody, I represent sin and the payment for sin. And he said, I'm reproached and despised. And you go on and you'll see that he is as though the men round about him at the cross were like bulls there in verse 12. And they're looking upon him and they're ravening and roaring lion is like that. And he gave everything. I'm poured out like water. When you have a canteen full of water and you're up outside on the ground hiking away and you pass the water over to your buddy because you want to drink and all the water spills out. You ever try putting it back in? Can you get it back in? Jesus gave everything he had. And so, I don't know how much time I got here. I'm chasing a few rabbits. Okay, I'll probably finish early. Famous last statement, like pastor preaches back. Okay, so he's poured out like water. And then he talks about being his hands and his feet being pierced. And so we have we have the Good Shepherd. Psalms 23 would never be unless Psalms 22 took place. Christ had to die to be the Good Shepherd. Now, Psalms 23, he says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." See, the Great Shepherd, remember, the Great Shepherd is sending down. He's sending down energy. He's sending down everything that we need to be well-pleasing to the Lord. The Great Shepherd, I shall not want. There's not a thing that I need. There's not a thing that's necessary for me that this Great Shepherd provides over and over and over and over again. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that have called us into glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, did you catch that? I mean, did you engraft that? Did you claim that for your own? Look again. The great shepherd sends down from heaven that he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that you need to live a life of holiness, a life of godliness, a life that's pleasing, God's given that to you. And if we fail to do that, it's because we haven't grasped it for ourselves. He's given it to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, how do we gain knowledge of him? Do you ever get weak because you quit reading your Bible? The knowledge of him. Stay in the Word of God. The knowledge of him, whereby, through the Word of God, through the knowledge of him, we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, that the Lord wants us to be more like him, that our nature would be not controlled by the flesh, but controlled by God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can get caught up and entangled. Paul wrote to Timothy, and as a good soldier, don't entangle yourselves with the affairs of this world. But if we're not careful, we can get caught up. We can get entangled with this world. And he said, listen, there is no excuse for sin. There is no excuse for not overcoming. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the Great Shepherd. He didn't save us to say, oh, get with it and do it on your own. But he said, here's the tools to do it. I'm here to energize you. I'm here to help you. Let's just think about some of those. Look and Philippians 4:13. What does that say? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What about 1 Corinthians 10:13? There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will make a way to escape, a way to overcome it. You see, again, I've repeated myself over and over, but God did not just save us and leave us. God saved us and provides for our every need spiritually. He takes care of us. What about our sin? Well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, you're going to get out real early today, but let's go to 1 Peter. Let's see. So let's go to Psalms 24. Psalms 24. 1 Peter tells us, 1 Peter tells us that, 1 Peter, this was John 10, this is Hebrews, and this is 1 Peter. This says that He's going to come back, and He's going to bring us crowns. Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 24, chief shepherd. Look what it says here. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Sounds to me like that He controls it all, huh? For He founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. He made it. It belongs to Him. What little 40 acres are you claiming when it all belongs to God? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? How are we going to approach God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor has sworn deceitfully. And so the first part of this song, it begins to try to fashion our thinking to understand who God is. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O God, Selah. Okay, stop and think about it. There's a pause in the music. And so he helps us here to understand the person of God. That He owns it all. That the way to approach Him, we're going to have clean hands and a pure heart. We're going to have to get rid of our pride. We're going to have to not be deceitful. As it was in Psalms, so it is today. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And so, the psalmist here, in these first verses, is trying to get us to understand what this world is really lacking. And that is a good understanding of God. In this world where people run a race in the Olympics and pound on their chest and, you know, point to God and basically saying, God, you're so lucky to get me. But the psalmist is saying, listen, everything belongs to Him. And the only way to approach Him is by holiness. But then when he says Selah here, it's like the music has stopped. It means to chew on it for a while. It means to pause in the music. It means that, and now in this psalm, after we've been introduced about who the deity of God is, we have a shift in thinking. And he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so here, what I want you to see is what's happening here. And the prisoners got excited about this. And I know it's harder to raise the dead here than it is in prison. But it's a choir singing. And the gates are the gates of the city. And they're lifting up. And somebody's coming. And the choir sings out. One side of the choir sings out and it says, lift ye your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Another part of the choir says, who is this King of glory? And then another part of the choir over further away says, it's the Lord, strong and mighty. I want you to picture it. He's come back down. He's going in the eastern gate. The king's coming. Who is this king? It's the Lord God. It's God himself. You understand that? It's God himself. It's the Lord. Strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Verse 10. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Think about it. We don't have time, and you don't have the heart. We could go through here this morning, and I could ask you to share with us all your disappointments over the last 6 months. But let me say to you that all is not worth talking about when we can shout, it's a King of glory, it's the Lord. Strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. We have a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he gave his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd. In that he provides everything I need to live a life of holiness and godliness. Be pleasing to him. And beyond that, you know what? He also takes care of my physical needs over and over and over and over. But the chief shepherd, is that not what we're longing for? Is that not what we're looking for? Look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Revelation 19, 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Let that sink in for a little bit. We ought to be glad and we ought to rejoice and we ought to give credit to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready. To her And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We don't have time to go into all of this bride and all that, but what a privilege. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. They have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Why? Why was he called Faithful and True? Well, no matter what you think, God's always been faithful to you. No matter how low in the rut you get, God's been faithful. And he's true. He's called Faithful and True. What verse was that? 11. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Many would repulse at the vesture dipped in blood. Many would say, how gross. But it's the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb slain without spot. Precious because it could pay and did pay for the worst sin in my life. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. You better learn to ride a horse. White horses. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There's not going to be no battle. He's going to speak, and it's going to be done. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierce of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh this shepherd, this good shepherd, this great shepherd, this chief shepherd will have the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You didn't know that much was in Psalm 23, did you? You're dismissed.